Let's take our Bibles and open up to the 12th chapter, John chapter 12.
The topic this evening is simply the deity of Christ. We're going to have three proofs of his deity given to us in the passage before us. Another important facet of the passage that we're about to look at is that if you have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, this is a good place to take them because it shows in an undeniable way that Jesus is Jehovah, and they can't deny it. They'll just shrug their shoulders, they'll get frustrated, and they'll leave. But you would hope in the process that the Holy Spirit of God would cause a question mark in their mind. And so if you remember back in John chapter 1, verse number 1, that's another tremendous passage where it tells us from their own Bible. And I always have them always at I've only really talked to them twice, but this is what I used the first time. That was way back. We lived on Broadway back then. That was 1986, 1987. Man, I'm getting old. But verse number 37, John 12, 37 is where we'll start. But this is what the Lord gave me, and they retreated. They didn't wave the white flag, unfortunately, but I think I've probably said before, but what you try to do when they knock on your door, if you can have a conversation with them, and it's, if you don't know where to go in the scriptures, it's probably not advisable. But anyway, if you have a conversation with them, this is a good place to go, either that or John chapter 1, but have them read it out of their own Bibles, because their own Bibles condemn it, because they'll verbally consent that the King James Version is a good Bible version, but it's inferior to their own Bible. So make them open their own Bible. And in John 1:1, it tells them that Jesus is a God. Now, he certainly is a God, but there's only one, and he is it. And they can't explain how they can say there's only one God, and yet their own Bible tells them there's at least two by their own definitions. Say, well, there's not two, there's only one, and Jesus is him. And that's when they will retreat. But here in John chapter 12, the reference we're going to look at in just a few minutes is to Isaiah chapter 6. Does anyone know what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? It was Isaiah's call to the ministry. He had a vision. He saw the angel. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw his glory fill the temple, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy. And in verse 3 and again in verse 5, you'll notice the word Lord. Not in verse 1 where the word Lord is used. There it's Adonai, small letters, capital L, small O-R-D. But in verse 3 and in verse 5, all four letters are capitalized, which is the translation of Jehovah. And so they understand that. And so they know who Isaiah saw. I just asked the guy that. Who did Isaiah see? Well, he saw Jehovah, of course. Well, as we find here in John chapter 12, that he saw Jesus. And so it shows them and it shows us that Jesus is God. And so this is a good passage of scripture, verses 37 through 43, linked together with Isaiah chapter 6. And so again, like I said, have them show you in their Bible, because their Bible has it all in it. And so they cannot argue, they can't refute. All they can do is wonder, what in the world is going on here? I've been misled all these years. At least you hope that's where they're going with the conversation. But anyway, let's look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture and the importance of it. Father, help us to glean a few thoughts from this that will be helpful today to us, knowing that we do serve Almighty God, who is our Savior, who loved us so much to die on the cross on our behalf. So thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you'll do now this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three proofs of the deity of Christ here. And the first would be introduced to us in verse 37 in the miracles. And I like the way that God introduces it when he says, though he had done, what are those next two words? So many, so many. What a statement. Because we read through the Gospels and we read a number of miracles that he had done. We think, if you divide the number of miracles recorded by the 3.5 years that he walked on the earth, and we think, it's a lot when you add them all up, but when you divide it by that, they're not very frequent, actually. But then when you read something like this, you realize that there's a whole lot of them, a whole boatload of miracles that Jesus did. And so God just selected a few, and we'll look at another passage of Scripture in just a moment, and God will tell us why. But the first thing we see about his miracles is that they were many, so many miracles that he had done. You know, there was no denying the miracles of Christ. You know, we have idiots today that have a ton of degrees on their name and all kinds of education, but they deny that there were any miracles that ever took place. They reject anything supernatural. Modern day Sadducees. And unfortunately for them, they're mistaken. Did you know nobody argued the reality of the miracles in the days of Christ? Look back with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is when Jesus was going through the trials. He endured a number of trials that fateful night after having been arrested. It'll culminate in his crucifixion and then, of course, his resurrection 3 days later. But here he's before before Herod. Luke chapter 23, verse number 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Now, was that because he was Jesus' friend? Of course not. Was that because he was ready to accept Christ as Savior? Of course not. It tells us why, as it continues here in verse number 8, for he was desirous to see him for a long season because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped, here's the reason he was so happy, he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He wanted a little entertainment. He says, now I've heard all about you, Jesus, how you go about multiplying the fish and the bread and feeding multitudes with just a little bit. I've heard how you've healed the sick and the lame, how you've made the blind to see, how the deaf can all of a sudden hear. I want to see you do something like that. And I wonder if he had lined up when he heard Jesus was coming, if he had lined up a few people that had these types of things. I'm sure they weren't that easy to find anymore by the end of Jesus' ministry because Jesus had healed so many of them. But I wonder if he had them lined up and was about to parade them in so Jesus could perform in front of Herod. But you notice, that's what Herod expected to have happen. He expected to see a miracle. He didn't expect what he got, the response he got, but he believed that the things Jesus had done were real because that's what he had heard. It wasn't a charlatan, it wasn't a fake, it wasn't hypnosis or fakery like modern day healers do today. It's just the real thing with Jesus. So many miracles, undeniable. He had done. Herod believed it. Look, if you would, into John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so we see multitudes are convinced of the reality of the miracles. He said, I am the Messiah, and here's the proof. I am the Son of God, and I'll show you that I am by the miracles that I do. And they saw that, the miracles, and there was no denying it. The things that he had done. And so because of those things, they believed that he truly was the messenger of God, the Son of God, their Messiah. Look in John chapter 3. This is pretty amazing when you consider what Nicodemus says and then what happens just a few years later when they have him crucified. Talking about Nicodemus in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Notice the plural, we, not just me, but we. And he would be referring to the Sanhedrin, or at least the Pharisees. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, over and over again, we read them challenging him to prove that he is the Son of God, or to state it clearly that he is the Messiah. But they knew it. Deep down in their hearts, they knew he was from God. Now, notice what it goes on to say. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, his greatest opposition of the day, they knew the miracles that he did were real. They didn't deny them. They didn't argue about them. They didn't call him a charlatan and a fake. They didn't say that he was just planting people in the crowds to make it appear that miracles were occurring. They didn't deny them. They didn't argue them. They didn't debate it. They simply saw it and accepted it. Now, they didn't accept him, and that was unfortunate. Well, you see, there's no debate that he was doing miracles back in his day. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse number 16. John 9:16 tells us this. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can this man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, the division was not whether or not he had done the miracles. The debate they were having is this a man of God or not? Is he from the devil or is he from God? And the miracles were never debated. And so we find that in Jesus' day, when Jesus was doing the miracles, there was no question. Today, those arrogant so-called scholars and educated men will say, well, these people were just ignorant people susceptible to sleight of hand. Well, I'd like to suggest that they were a lot smarter than they are that are saying those things today. They were eyewitnesses to what they saw. And so many saw it, many accepted it. Look over again in John chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests. Now, the chief priests would have been Sadducees at that time. And so these are those that deny the supernatural. That's important to understand. They deny that anything like this could ever take place. All right, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we? For this man is a fake. This man makes claims that are false. No. They understood that this man doeth many miracles. No debate whatsoever whether or not Jesus actually did miracles. And so if we're going to believe the Bible, we're going to believe that these miracles actually happened. And back in John chapter 12, John says that he had done so many miracles. There was no question, there was no doubt. Look, if you would, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I alluded to this verse just a few moments ago about how only a few of the miracles that he had done were recorded for us. And here, God tells us why the ones that were recorded were recorded. In John chapter 20, verse number 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, all right, here's why we have what we have. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why Jesus went about doing miracles, and that's why they're recorded for us, that we might understand that he was not a fake, he was not a man, he was not a ghost, as some would claim. He was fully man, fully God, all at the same time, and we're to accept him as such, as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Because as we see him as the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, you might have life through his name. And so he did so many. Later on, in the last few verses of the book of John, John talks about the fact that If everything Jesus had been recorded, the earth could not hold the books, could not hold the books that must be written. He's done a lot of things. We only have a handful, just a scratching of the surface, if even that, in the Gospels recorded for us. But we have enough, don't we? We have enough that we might know who Jesus is. And so these miracles were done. They were many to prove that he is the Son of God. But notice they weren't done in secret. Back in John chapter 12, it tells us that. But though he had done so many miracles, where'd he do them? And just in the presence of his disciples, behind closed doors, in the dark? No, he did them before them. He did them publicly for all to see. And we saw all the verses that made it very evident and very clear that Jesus did what he did before everyone, in front of great crowds. And the crowds grew as he did the miracles. And so we know time and time and time again that when he did these miracles, he did them for all to see. They were not secret. But unfortunately, miracles do not ensure belief. I remember when I was in Bible college driving down the road one day, Tuscarawas Avenue in Canton. That's where my bus route was. We were out doing some bus calling, and there's a big church there, Pentecostal Charismatic Church. I remember seeing their sign. They're having a revival. And what it did is it said, come see a miracle. As if they could come see a miracle and something automatic would go off in their mind and it'd all fall down in awe of Almighty God. What they don't realize is that the devil can counterfeit miracles, and that's what they were experiencing, not from God, but counterfeit miracles at best. And so, unfortunately, miracles do not ensure belief. Look at, again, verse number 37 with me. But though he had done so many miracles before them, this last phrase now, yet they believed not on him. It does not ensure belief. Where does belief stem from? Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we trust in the foolishness of preaching, because it's the word of God where the power is. Miracles had a purpose. It was one of the original sign gifts given to the first century church that then the word of God rendered unnecessary and obsolete, and so it passed off the scene right around 100 AD. But the purpose of those miracles and the other sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the knowledge, the purpose of that was in order to validate the speaker as being a representative of God, of being the true thing, speaking for the God of heaven. And that was the same thing essentially is what Jesus was doing. As he was going out doing the miracles, was that they might believe that he is the Son of God, as we saw in chapter 20. And so it's unfortunate. A.T. Robertson, he was someone who studied the Greek a lot, but he said this is kind of what God is trying to say, that they kept on not believing in him. They kept on not believing in them. Every time he did miracles in their presence and they didn't believe, their hearts hardened a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder. What a sad state to be in, to have that hardened heart. The miracles are the first proof here in this passage of the deity of Christ. The second are the prophecies. I referred to those as we began out of Isaiah chapter number 6. But their unbelief is that which fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah that are quoted for us here. And so let's look back at Isaiah chapter 6. I think I saw some of you turning there when I made reference to it, but let's see how Isaiah put it. In verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and again that's Adonai, capital L-O-R-D, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain He covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Then one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, notice in verse 3, capital L-O-R-D. And then in verse 5, then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capitalized, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon his mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And here's where the prophecy that's quoted begins. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert, and be healed. And so God is telling Isaiah his ministry would be tedious, to say the least, because he would see very, very little fruit. Sometimes passing out tracts can seem to be tedious because we see very, very little fruit. But did Isaiah, was he told, well, you can, if you don't want to accept this responsibility, that's okay, I'll find somebody else. Is that what God told Isaiah? No. Isaiah, from there, he doesn't say, well, I quit then. I'm not going to endure this humiliation. I'm going to go ahead and go back home to my family and live a comfortable, easy life, be well liked by my... And that's not what he said. He said, now I think he was second-guessing himself a little bit, but he asked God how long, and God tells him how long, and it's for the rest of his life. And we need to understand these things and see the commitment of Isaiah and be challenged by that, that even though we may not see a lot of fruit when we present the truth of God, that doesn't mean we should cease being faithful. It doesn't mean we should quit. It doesn't mean we should go back on the commitment we made to God. We should charge full steam ahead for God in faithfulness. That's what God expects. And Isaiah is lifted up as a man of God. If we want to be men and women of God, we're going to keep that same level of commitment that he did. And so the unbelief of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day at seeing the miracles of Jesus contrasts with the faith of Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And so the prophecies that Isaiah saw Jehovah, which then turned out here to be Jesus Christ, prove that Jesus is Jehovah, God himself in the flesh. The third proof of the deity of Christ is found in verses 42 and 43. I know we didn't read those yet, so let's go ahead and do that now. Verse number 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, notice those next two words. Aren't those wonderful words? Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now that's sad words. Verse number 43 explains why they were closet Christians, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a sad commentary on these believers. And yet, this is the spirit that rules the day in Christianity. If we take Christianity as a whole, I hope it doesn't affect your life, loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. We all, as it's said, can see through that. We can see the fallacy of that philosophy. We know that doesn't come from God, but that comes from the devil. He wants to make all of us ineffective and unfruitful in our Christian lives. But if we're going to be fruitful, we have to let it be known. We have to let our light shine. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. While he was in the world, he was the light of the world. Now, that light has been passed to us, and we're to be like that city set on a hill that shines its light for all to see, so that those down in the dark valley can climb that hill up to the city of light and find the source of light, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But if our light's not shining, we won't bear fruit. Now, remember, there's two kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of soul winning, seeing people come to Christ, but there's also the fruit of the Spirit. If we're closet Christians, we will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can just take that down and count on that. You can take that to the bank, as they say, because a closet Christian will not bear the fruit of the Spirit, because an individual who bears the fruit of the Spirit is being filled or led, guided, controlled, yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And in order to be yielded, we're letting God do with us what He wants. And you can't be a closet Christian and let God do with you what He wants, because He does not want you to be a closet Christian. If you don't believe that, show me Bible, book, chapter, and verse, and I'll start preaching that. But I don't think you'll find it. He wants us to be light. Light shows up in the darkness. He wants us to be salt. If you have a wound and you drop some salt in there, guess what? You know it's there. Or if you season some food with salt, you know the salt's there, because it tastes so much better, doesn't it? I remember being in the hospital, and because of high blood pressure, they put me on that salt-free diet. Man, that food smelled good. Give me the grass I was talking about this morning in the backyard, because it tasted better than that food that was on my plate. And my wife may not remember, because it's been so many years, but she vowed to bring me little packets of salt, or at least a salt shaker, if I ever go in the hospital again. I was a Boy Scout for a little while until they kicked me out because I was a ruffian, but their motto, I still remember it. Anyone know the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. When I packed to go to the hospital, salt shaker, right in there with the socks. All right, so anyway, you know if there's no salt in your food, don't you? You ever accidentally make potatoes and forget to put the salt in? Oh, it's horrible. I love potatoes. Don't give me potatoes without salt. When we went to the Philippines, that was my first experience with Jollibees. And they don't put salt on their French fries in the Philippines. And they didn't have any salt available. I did not enjoy them. But anyway, my wife said that she recently went to Jollibees here and they didn't have any salt either. Maybe it's just a Jollibee thing. Take your salt packets or your salt shaker if you go to Jollibees. The conversion of sinners proves that Jesus is God. How else can you explain a life so dramatically changed? Or a life that is saved at an early age, kept from the blemishes this world puts upon an individual following its way? How can you explain homes restored? You know, that's how my daughter Abby's in-laws came to know Christ. Their marriage was about to end. It was on the rocks. And I don't know if it was one of their siblings was saved. And so they went to him for advice. I don't know if it was Jacob's mom's brother or Jacob's dad's brother. I really don't know that much of the story. But I do know they went to him for advice. And all he did was share Christ with them. They got saved. And now, decades later, they're still married, still living for God, and raised two boys that are very active for the Lord. Of course, Jacob as a youth pastor, and Jesus, he does just about everything behind the scenes at the church. And so both of them very active for God. And that's because the brother let his light shine. Jesus is the answer, because He is God. And when lives are changed, they're always changed for the better. You know, I'm a better person now that I'm saved. Before I was saved, you wouldn't want to be my friend. I had one friend. I didn't like him either. But I guess we were in the same boat, but we had common interest. We just wanted to get drunk and get high. And that made us friends. And that's unfortunate, because that's all the world has to live for. But I'm glad God saved me. And I feel I'm a better person now because of it. And I think all of you would say amen in your lives, even if you're saved young. Think of what God kept you from. That proves the deity of Christ. That proves the reality of His existence. How do we know God exists? because he lives within me. And so three proofs for the deity of Christ: the miracles, the prophecy, and the conversion of sinners. Jesus is God. It's undeniable, irrefutable, the truth. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity of it. Father, help us to be settled forever and eternally upon this truth. We know it's one of the fundamentals of the faith. There is no Christianity without your deity. And so, Father, help us not just to believe it and accept it. I believe we all do, but help us to have the biblical knowledge and confidence to share this truth with others and to live as children of the light. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.